Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
From the book of Deuteronomy, I ask you to open your Bibles there and follow along in the reading. I will be reading from the New King James Version, and I will be reading verses 4 through 7, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up.
Thank you, Brother Brewer. Brother Andrew is preaching in the Walnut Street congregation in Dixon this morning. They're having a special day, and they could not have a finer man to come and be with them on this special day for that congregation. But I appreciate Brother Brewer leading us in the scripture reading, and Brother Jerry led us in such a good prayer, and I certainly appreciate being included in that, and I do covet your prayers. And Brother Ken, I've been traveling some lately and preaching in various congregations and doing some interim work, and there are a lot of good congregations in this brotherhood. And I've had a privilege to visit with several of them recently. But I tell you, I don't know of a finer congregation anywhere than the Graymere Church of Christ. I don't know, I know we're not perfect, but there's so many good things here. And just great to be a part of it. But I couldn't help but think, as Ken was leading us a moment ago, of what they tell about a little boy who was in the service, and he asked his mother, why does that song leader eat that chocolate mint every morning before? And he said, it must be good, because every time he takes a bite of it, he says, and talking about that pitch pipe he uses. Ken, you do a good job, and we appreciate it. You know, one of the tragic stories of the Bible is related in five chapters, beginning with 2 Samuel, the 14th chapter. It's a familiar story to every Bible reader. It's the story of Absalom, one of David's sons, one who rebelled against his father's authority. On this particular occasion, Absalom had gathered his followers, and by this time he had amassed a great following. He would stand at the gate of the city as the people would come in to speak to David, and Absalom would say, oh, I wish I were king, because I would do what you want to do. And so, in that manner, he had gathered a great following. And on this particular occasion, he had gathered his followers at a place, the city of Hebron. And he was going to set up a kingdom there in rival to his father's kingdom. Well, David had no choice except to put down the rebellion. But David was too old at this time to lead the army into battle. He had done that many times, but those days were past for him. And so he called Joab, one of his officers in the army. And he told him to take the army and to go against Absalom and his men. He gave him some very simple instructions. Basically, he said, don't touch a hair of Absalom's head. Take care of him. In effect, he was saying, I want you to defeat Absalom. I want you to put him down, put down his army, bring him to his knees, but don't you touch a hair of his head. Well, the two armies finally joined battle at a place called the Woods of Ephraim. And Joab and David's army won a great battle on that occasion. But as the men of Absalom's army began to flee, Absalom also fled the battle scene. He was riding on his donkey, or rather his mule, which was the animal that the kings would ride at that time. And as he rode away, he came under a great oak tree. and his head was lodged in the branches of the oak tree, and he hung suspended there, helpless. Well, word came back to Absalom. Someone had seen Absalom in that predicament. And so they came back and told Joab about what had happened. Joab was angry. He was mad. And he was mad because they had not killed Absalom. And so, disregarding the commands and the orders of his king, he took 10 men, and they circled helpless Absalom as he hung suspended there in the tree, and proceeded to take 3 darts. One translation says spears, and pierce the heart of Absalom. Well, the battle's over now. The victory's won. There's only one responsibility now to take care of, and that's to get the word back to the king. Ahimeaz, who was a friend of David's, a loyal servant of the King David, asked to be the one who would run and take the message of the battle back to David. But for some reason, Joab sent a Cushite. However, Ahimeaz knew that the Cushite would not spare David's feelings, and so he continued to beg to be able to run and take the message. And finally, Joab said, "Well, go ahead." And he overtook the Cushite as he ran, and he reached David first. In fact, when the watchman saw Ahimeaz coming, he said, "It looks like Ahimeaz." And he came in, and David inquired of him. And David asked him, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Interesting, isn't it? He didn't say, "Did I win the battle?" But his question was, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Well, Ahimeaz began to say, "Well, there was so much confusion. We won the battle, but there was so much turmoil going on. I don't know what happened to Absalom." And about that time, the Cushite came in, and Absalom again raises the question, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And then the Cushite answers in these words, "The enemies of my lord, the king, and all that rise up against him, against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is." Well, David knew then. He knew that Absalom's life had been taken. And then, without inquiring any further about the welfare of the nation or anything that had happened in battle, the text says that he went to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." Well, one of the great questions in all the Bible is repeated twice in those few verses that we've just been looking at from 2 Samuel, the 18th chapter. Is the young man safe? I don't know of any greater question, a question of any greater importance that should be asked by fathers and by mothers in any generation. I think this congregation is certainly blessed by the fact that there are so many young families. And we've talked about this morning, even in the announcements, about new babies being born. There are a lot of young people here. Thankful for Chris as he works with them. But there's a great challenge, great responsibility that's now upon you who are parents, especially of these young children. And while you're going to be concerned about many things as you raise those children, there is no more important question than the one that was raised by David on this occasion. And so we ask, are our young men, are our young women safe? There are many things that as parents we are concerned about. And like, obviously, we're concerned about what David was saying on this occasion. But that story also reminds us that quite often in the midst of joy that parents have, there are also times of great grief. And there are times of concern, and there are times of tragedy. I tell you, one of the most difficult things that I've ever had to do as a preacher, and I think it would be true of any of us, is to try to console parents who have lost a child, especially if that child has been lost in some tragic way. preached a lot of funerals over the years, but one that really stands out was the funeral of three children. The children were out swimming in a river. One of the children got a little farther out and was in trouble. And so a second child went out to try to help the first, and he got in trouble. And then the third went out to see if he could be of assistance to the other two, and all three of those children drowned. And we had the funeral of three children all at one time. You talk about grief on the part of parents. Difficulty to try to know the right thing to say or not to say. But that tragedy of losing a child can be multiplied many times over if that child was impenitent, was a troublesome child, was rebellious and ungodly child. It's so much more difficult. I don't think any of us feel that we could bear the loss of one of our children. But how much easier that loss is and would be if the child is safe, as David inquired. If that child is safe in the arms of the Lord. That is a child that has been obedient and has served the Lord. Well, we realize that in the battle of life, there are going to be difficult times that we have to face as parents. And so the question, is the young man safe? No more important question. As parents, you think about David. He wasn't concerned with, did we win the battle? Am I still king? How is the nation? But how is my son? There are important questions, of course, that we face and you face as young parents. And there are times when you'll be concerned about what they're going to do with their life and what kind of jobs they're going to have. We're concerned about their health. Concerned about their job prospects as the years come along. We're concerned sometime about the welfare of the world and the world that our children may grow up in. We may be concerned about 100 things or more. But again, I say there's no more important question than the question that David raised on this occasion. Are our children safe? Some time ago, there was a mother, a new mother, and the baby had just been born. Her name was Gail Oler. And Gail tells about after the child had been born and had been brought to her, that the doctor came back to the room where she was, and he said this, "Ms. Oler, I came back to tell you that I never deliver any bad babies. This baby's a good baby today. And whatever goes into him that is undesirable, that is unsociable, that might make his life a life of regret, will get into him after today. Keep that in mind and bring him up right." Well, when we're dealing with the lives of our children and bringing them into this world as innocent children who are obviously safe at that point, we're dealing with perhaps the most precious possession that we will ever have. We want our children to be safe. We want them to be safe in every respect. But what do we say? I don't know what parents exactly say today. Things have changed a little bit. But I can still remember my parents saying to me as a child when I would leave to go to school, "Be careful crossing the street." I don't guess many of them walk to school anymore. "Be careful driving." But we would say things like, "Be careful who you run around with. Be careful about the friends that you choose. Be careful. Come straight home after school." Well, the words may be a little different today, but basically the principle is the same. We want our children to be safe. We want them to come home safely. The most important kind of safety, however, while we are concerned about their physical safety, and I'm sure you know already before I say it, that the most important kind of safety that we can wish for our children is that they be safe spiritually. I don't have any doubt that there are many boys and girls who are safe from athletic injuries, from automobiles, from many other things, who may very well be in jeopardy spiritually. Some time ago, there was a report that was sent out. It came from the FBI of all sources. But it said, in substance, I'm convinced that there's little likelihood of our diminishing crime by studied efforts to reform habitual criminals. The house has already been burned down. It cannot be re-erected from the debris and ashes. The only possible way to strike a telling blow at crime is to strike it before it gains momentum through the affiliation and through the cunning technique of law evasion acquired so quickly in association with the underworld. And then he said, the time to strike is during youth, when our boys and our girls are being molded into manhood. To follow one another, to follow one of two courses, the tangled path of crime or the straight one of honesty and decency. I wonder how many parents I've heard say, and I guess we've all felt at times, where did I go wrong? What could I have done better? What happened? Why did my child go astray? Well, sadly, as the report says, maybe we've just waited too long. The house is already burned. But it's something that strikes us. And the time to strike where our children are concerned is indeed while they are young in those formative years. But let's think about our children for a moment. What about our children and their safety, their spiritual safety? As parents, we have to face the truth that our children are not safe if they're not being brought up and taught God's Word. As was read so well by Brother Brewer a few moments ago from Deuteronomy 6, beginning with the 6th verse now, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." He's just saying morning, noon, and night. You're walking along. Bedtime, talk to the young people about God's Word. And then I think Romans, the 10th chapter and the 17th verse, emphasizes a very simple chain effect. You cannot have faith in God unless you hear about God. And you cannot know about God unless someone teaches you about God. That's one of the great responsibilities we have. And our children are not safe if they're not being taught God's Word. Our children are not safe if they're not being trained to live a life of Christian service. As parents, we often talk about our children, and many times parents will have a broad smile on their face as they talk about the future of their children and their plans for their children and what they hope that they will grow up to be. And sometimes we talk about the kind of jobs we want them to have. But sadly, seldom is there a great deal of discussion and talk about what we want them to be in the church of our Lord, about their Christian life, their spiritual life. I wonder sometime if we think that elders and maybe preachers and deacons and godly Christians, men and women, just happen accidentally. Well, you know that that's not the truth. Someone had to teach us. Someone taught you. And we in turn have the responsibility, as Paul said to Timothy, the things that I've taught you, you in turn teach to others. Every generation has to be taught. Christianity obviously is not an inherited religion. We inherit many things physically from our parents, but not religion. That has to be taught. And every generation has to be taught anew. And our children are not safe if they're not being taught to live Christian lives, lives of service to others. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if, as parents and you as young parents, right now begin to talk to your children? I don't know, not necessarily that all need to be preachers, but maybe talk to them about being a preacher. I think about my old mother to this day. When I was still so small that she had to dress me, get ready for church on Sunday morning, I despise those button-on pants. And I was so glad when the day came I didn't have to wear those things. But I can remember as she dressed me, she would talk about the fact that her brother was a doctor and a good man. And she said, you know, Uncle Lang does good things, wonderful things. But what your daddy does is even better. My dad was a preacher. And that idea was planted very early in life. And if we could do things like that, to put in the child's mind, someday I'd like to be a shepherd of God's people, an elder in the Lord's church. Or wouldn't it be great to be a servant of God, a deacon in the church? Or wouldn't you like to be one who could teach others God's word in a class, or maybe from house to house? Or just talk to them about being faithful servants of God and using whatever talents or abilities they might have. It'll be a wonderful day when, as parents, Christian parents, we try to instill those ideas in our children. Encourage them to make plans early in life to be great servants of the Lord. Well, a lot of things that parents have to be concerned about, but I don't know of anything more important. But then again, our children are not safe if they do not share with us a Christian family life, a Christian home life. Some time ago, there was a young lady, Kitty Jones Cowell, who wrote this statement. It was published in one of our Brotherhood magazines. She said, "If we tell our children that the Bible is the only source of spiritual food, but they never see us feasting on the precious promises, what are we teaching them? If we tell them that the Christian must pray without ceasing, but they never see us on our knees, what are we teaching them? If we tell them that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, but they see us attending irregularly and giving grudgingly, what are we teaching them? If we tell them that our Father knows our every need and that our future is secure in Him, but they see us taking anxious thought for the morrow, grasping for the things that money can buy, and forgetting the things that money cannot buy, what are we teaching them?" Well, obviously we're teaching, and you young parents, you'll be teaching your children more by example than any of the eloquent words that you might be able to say to them. You know, children are smart. Children are not foolish. Children see us. And they see us for what we really are. Some time ago, there was a survey taken, and I know statistics change from time to time, but it'd probably be somewhat similar to this. But they were asking a question in this survey about asking parents about the religious life and the religious training of their children. And in answer to the questions that were asked, 85% said they believed in God, that God is the Father who watches over us. 81% said they send their children to Sunday school. 44% said they were providing religious training at home. 24% said they had family prayers. 14% said they gave thanks for their food at mealtime. And 2% said they took their children to worship. And after all of those questions had been asked, the interviewer then said, "Do you feel that your children are receiving adequate religious instruction?" 75% said, "Yes, we feel our children are receiving adequate religious instruction." These are the children who do not go to worship. Many of these are the children who do not even go to a Sunday school, a Bible school. And yet somehow their parents were concluding that their religious instruction was adequate. And their children were safe spiritually. They were going to be all right. Well, again, the question comes, are our children safe? Or is that safety that we sometimes say they have, is that just wishful thinking? Our children, obviously, are not hanging by their head from some great oak tree somewhere. They're not in any particular physical danger. But they may be in danger of hell fire. They may be in danger of an eternity that will be torment because we have not been careful for their spiritual safety. Actually, there are only two kinds of safety that we can talk about in this world. There's safety from the world, and then there is that spiritual safety. And you can take all the physical precautions that you can think of, and still possibly death will overtake you. You can get in your automobile, lock the doors, put on the seat belts, observe all the traffic regulations, stop at every stop sign, and then some drunken driver can slam into you and kill you. Just cannot ensure physical safety. You can take all the vitamin pills that are suggested and maybe all the kinds of shots that you need, get the kind of rest that you need and all of the sleep and eat the right kinds of foods, and then disease can still overtake us and take our lives. What I'm saying is, of course, what you know, that we cannot guarantee physical safety. But we do have the promise of God that if we'll train our children in the way they should go, and in the nurture, as he says, of God, then he says there is that possibility of safety for our children. And we can be secure in the knowledge that God will keep his promises. And what we really want for our children more than anything else as Christians is that our children go to heaven. And that when this brief time is over on this earth, that throughout all of eternity, our children will have that opportunity to live with God and to be at peace throughout eternity. Well, maybe we need to look at ourselves as well, about our own safety. I know we get so tied up and so involved in the things of life, the earning of a living, the coming and the going of our jobs. Sometimes we lose sight of the real spiritual things that ought to be first in our lives. Maybe it would be good for all of us, old and young, to stop and look inwardly and honestly ask ourselves and honestly answer the question, am I safe? Am I safe in the arms of Jesus, as the old song says? And likewise, to be concerned about those children that God has blessed us with and has allowed us to have for a brief time before they're grown and they're gone, those few years that we have to mold them, influence them. Are our children safe? Are they safe spiritually? Well, there's always the opportunity for us, isn't there, to come to Jesus and to have that cleansing, to have that safety that he offers to us. Even if not a Christian, you can become a Christian. Even if it's been a life of sin, and we all do sin, all of that can be forgiven. There is that safety that's being offered to us. You believe in Jesus? You ever confessed him openly? Have there been the times when you've repented of your sins? Have you ever been buried with your Lord in baptism? You've witnessed others being baptized. Maybe you've said to yourself, I'm going to do that one of these days. I want to go to heaven. I want to be safe. If you haven't done it, you can do it now. And then to be concerned that we teach our children so that when they come of that age of responsibility, that they too can come to Jesus and be safe in his arms. If you're subject to his invitation this morning, we'd certainly encourage you to accept the invitation. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord is inviting us. The Lord Jesus is inviting us to come to him. Would you accept his invitation this morning as we stand and as we sing?